Dr. John Gottman, the preeminent marital therapist and researcher, shares a story in one of his books about a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife whose names are Eric and Pamela, respectively, and they were nearing rock bottom in their marriage. Exhausted and overwhelmed by Pamela's attacks upon him, Eric eventually stopped responding, even defensively, to the accusations that she would bring up against him. Their marriage went from being marred by poor communication to being virtually destroyed by none. Once Eric stopped listening to Pamela, their relationship became extraordinarily difficult to repair. Instead of arguing about specific issues that they had, every confrontation degenerated into Pamela screaming at Eric that he was shutting her out. "You never say anything," she'd proclaim. "You just sit there. It's like talking to a brick wall." Sometimes Eric didn't even react at all. On other occasions, he would just shrug his shoulders or shake his head, saying, "I can't even get anywhere with you. You're always right." This pronouncement was usually followed by him leaving the room. Well, one evening, Eric came home from work very, very tired, and he had been thinking a lot about Pamela, and he decided to buy her some flowers that day. But then, after working a bit too late, he rushed home, got caught in traffic, must have lived in Knoxville, right? And was very late for dinner. He worried that Pamela would be very angry because one of her big complaints against him was that she wanted them to eat dinner on time, and he seemed to never be on time in the evening. So he hoped he could avoid another blow up. Well, unfortunately, Pamela had had a very hard day herself. She had agreed to take care of her sister's 6-year-old child, Naomi, who had turned out to be a holy terror that day. And those of you that are parents, you know what that means. Not only did Naomi defy every one of Pamela's requests, but even trying to run away in a shopping mall, but Naomi later had an asthmatic attack, and Pamela had to rush her to the emergency room. There had been no time to make dinner. And so now Eric was late. And yet again, he hasn't even bothered to call and say that he would be late. All of Pamela's frustrations from the day poured out upon Eric when he walked through the door. "Again! You are very late." Got caught in traffic. "Sorry. What's for dinner?" he explained and changed the subject. "I have had it up to my eyeballs today with stress and disappointments. This has been a terrible day for me. Don't you think you could have the consideration to call me if you no, you're going to be late? We've been over this 100 times already." While picking up the newspaper and starting to read, Eric replied, "There was no chance to call you. You worked late, didn't you? It wasn't all traffic that made you late. You could have called me while you were at work." After a long pause in which Eric was trying to control his temper, he said, "Yes, I worked late. And yes, I'm inconsiderate. But I'm also hungry and I'm tired. So what's for dinner?" "Well, I've got news for you," We're going out to eat, mister. I've made reservations at Arnie's at 8 o'clock. Pamela grabbed Eric's newspaper and she crumpled it up in her hands. And then Eric said, well, I've got news for you. I'm not going to take this anymore. See ya. And Eric stormed out of the house. And round the crazy cycle they go. The truth is that Pamela was trying to come close to her husband and restore a loving relationship by confronting and addressing a concern of hers in their marriage, albeit in an inappropriate manner accompanied with criticism and contempt. Eric responded in a very typical way that a lot of husbands respond when they are feeling disrespected by their wife's criticism and contemptuous behavior. First with defensiveness, and then he grew relationally cold and distant, silent, and withdrawn. This, my friends, you've probably experienced, those of you who have married in one way or another, is called stonewalling. And husbands are really good at it. It is absolutely infuriating to wives, because when we do this to them, husbands, the wives feel completely unloved by us, and that their attempt to draw close to us to resolve an issue in our marriage was shut down. Gottman writes this about stonewalling. When we've interviewed stonewallers, they often claim that they are trying to be neutral, and not making things worse. But they do not seem to realize that stonewalling itself is a very powerful act. It conveys disapproval, icy distance, and smugness. Whatever a particular stonewaller style, and Dr. Gottman in his books outlines different styles of stonewalling, he says, the message to the spouse is the same. I am withdrawing, disengaging from any meaningful interaction with you. Now, fascinatingly, in Dr. Gottman's research about marriages with these couples that he interviewed and studied for decades, he found this to be true. Most stonewallers, about 85% of them, in the statistical data that his research team was able to acquire from the data set that they were working with, 85% of stonewallers are men. So this is mainly a problem women have with their men. Men are more likely to become stonewallers than are women. And the reason, Dr. Gottman says, I believe, may be biological. Men tend to be more physiologically overwhelmed than women by marital tension. Dr. Gottman goes on in his book that we're quoting from right now that I have, Why Marriages Succeed or Fail and How You Can Make Yours Last. He describes this as a phenomenon that he calls flooding. And he goes into great detail to describe that. Sadly, we don't have time to explore that concept together. It's something that happens very commonly in marriage, especially for husbands. And since we're talking about men today, husbands today, it's an important thing to understand. It's a biological, physiological response. For example, Dr. Gottman continues, during confrontations, a man's pulse rate is more likely to rise along with his blood pressure. Therefore, men may feel a greater, perhaps instinctive, need to flee from intense conflict with their spouse in order to protect their health. Isn't that interesting? But once either spouse, whether husband or wife, develops into a habitual stonewaller, the marriage becomes fragile. and how true this is. It was true in the case of this couple that we've mentioned, Eric and Pamela, and it's true in every marriage that experiences significant quantities of stonewalling. Now, God's wise will for marital relationships, as communicated through the Apostle Paul in his household code of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, is the solution, I believe, for marital impasses such as that of Eric and Pamela that we mentioned already this morning. And so I want to explore with you today this solution for these types of marital impasses, particularly the side of the husband of those impasses. Last Sabbath, as you recall, we looked at the wife's side of things. This Sabbath, we want to focus on the husband's side of things. But before we begin our journey, before we head out on our adventure through the letter to the Ephesians, travel back in time to ancient Ephesus and study this first century letter from the Apostle Paul, let us have a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for you to be with us in a special time, because in this moment is when we open your holy word. And we call it your word. Well, that's because of what you called it in Scripture itself. But because also you speak to us through it. So here we are in the next few moments together, pausing because we want to hear from you, dear God. Help us to have open minds and hearts to this important message from your servant, the Apostle Paul, for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please turn with me in your Bibles, first to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. And recall that this is the summary statement of the marriage section of Paul's Haustafel, that's German, for Paul's household code, his instructions for how to have a successful Christian home. And particularly in this portion of the Haustafel, in this portion of the household code, how to have a holy, happy, and healthy marriage. Let's read it together. Verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. You have your Bibles open? All right, here we go. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the inspired apostle called for mutual submission on the parts of both the husband and wife in verse 21. And then here in verse 23, he explains what he means by that mutual submission. Here in verse 33, we find the secret formula for a holy, happy, and healthy marriage. And that is, the husband should submit to the needs of his wife by loving her, and the wife should submit to the needs of her husband by respecting him. Love and respect, therefore, are indispensable if marriage is to be a pleasant experience for us, an experience that makes us fit for heaven. This is true not only for ancient marriages in the first century Ephesus, for the Christian marriages, husbands and wives to whom Paul was originally writing, but it's also true today for those of us who are married in the modern world, for modern day marriages. That is, according to recent research on marriage in the fields of psychology and marriage and family studies, as we saw previously. In fact, as we've seen before, we've read some from Dr. Emerson Eggerich, the author of the popular book, marriage enrichment book, entitled Love and Respect, when he said that he believes that when wife and husband are mutually submitting to one another by offering each other respect and love, respectively and reciprocally, then they will have a happy and what he calls energizing marriage, which we've seen before. He illustrates in this way, this cycle in which the love of the husband motivates the respect of the wife, and the respect of the wife motivates the love of the husband, and round they go, the energizing cycle. And that's the kind of marriage that we all want to have. However, frequently, like Eric and Pamela, when the rubber meets the road of real life, our marriages sometimes ride on a very different carousel. And that is the cycle that Dr. Eggerich calls the crazy cycle. And again, as we've looked at this in the past, the crazy cycle is when the husband, without love, the wife reacts without respect, and without respect, the husband reacts without love, and the cycle spins round and round they go. Now, in the last sermon of our Journey Through Ephesians series, we discovered in great detail God's wise will for wives in their marital relationships, we looked at how they can meet their own husband's greatest need by freely giving respect to them. That's God's wise will for wives in their marriages. And to conclude our study of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, the marriage section of Paul's household code, we're going to focus upon God's wise will for husbands in their marital relationships, as it is given in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. And I believe that this will help us understand how husbands contribute to the spinning of this crazy cycle in marriage, and how husbands can make personal changes in their lives and how they treat their wives to get off of that crazy cycle and to get on instead the energizing cycle in their marriages. Now, the husbands, as I mentioned, are addressed directly by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. So let's begin there this morning. Let's begin reading the first few verses of this section of Paul's household code in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin with verse 20, excuse me, rather, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might satisfy her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, notice something. Unlike in his address to the wives, as we discussed last week, Paul issued a clear command to husbands to love their wives. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, Paul never issued any imperative. There's no command to the wives. Paul's giving them gentle and tender counsel and guidance. But here Paul, apparently being a man himself, feels like he can speak more forthright to the gentleman. And he says, with great clarity and a strong command, husbands, love your wives. What Paul was saying is that husbands are to submit to their own wives by loving them. That's their part of this mutual submission with which he introduced this passage in Ephesians 5, verse 21. But notice that husbands are not to do this, loving their wife, in any old way that they choose. But there's a specific way. The imperative given by Paul is for the husband to love his wife in a Christ-like manner, particularly in a manner similar to God's great love for the church. This Christological, ecclesiological, this Christ-church relationship is the pattern that the husband is to follow in his marriage, just like it was for the wife. The Christ-church relationship was the pattern that wives are supposed to follow, and so it is for husbands. We'll unpack that in just a few moments, a little later in our sermon for this morning. But I want to ask the question first, why the command to love? I mean, that just kind of seems like obvious, doesn't it? I mean, you don't marry somebody unless you love them. So why this command to love? Well, let's look at it from this point of view. To be loved, as I understand it, and granted, I'm not a woman, but I've done a lot of reading because the topic of marriage and family is one of my areas of passion, as you can probably tell since we spent so much time on it during this sermon series. And so from my reading and from my experience with my own wife, it seems that to be loved is one of the greatest desires that a woman has, and perhaps even her most preeminent need. Well, someone said, well, what about respect? Doesn't a woman need respect too, just like husbands do? Well, yes, just like husbands need respect and love, but respect is their preeminent need. So women also need to be loved and respected. In fact, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, also instructed husbands in the following way. He said, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Notice, husbands, that if we don't give respect to our wives, our prayer life can be hindered. Ooh, an important point that the Apostle Peter brings out. So do women need respect? Yes, women need to be respected too. But preeminently and reoccurring in Scripture is this idea that women, above all, desire to be loved. The constant instruction of Scripture is for husbands to gift their own wives with a submissive love, a love that meets her most important need, that is the love of the wife. A true desire for her, a real care and concern for her. This is what she most desperately desires. When it comes to on this idea of femininity and the needs that women have, and when we particularly talk about their identity, we need to understand that women derive identity from a completely different source than do men. Now, if you remember last time, we talked about, now there's a lot of components of identity, so please don't misunderstand me when I'm sharing with you what I'm sharing here. But a very important part of identity, if you remember, for men is their public reputation and how well they are and successful they are at their work. We find a lot of identity in our work and how we carry out and fulfill our responsibilities. Women, though, derive their identity from something very different, for good or ill, and that is from the relationships they have with others. This is an important aspect of who a woman is. And hence, love is the deepest value. Now, let me pause there to say, I recognize my camera has stopped functioning, and I apologize for that. I've been having some significant challenges with it this morning, but I'm going to keep right on preaching. You'll be able to see my slides, hopefully, even though you will not be able to see me, and you should be able to still hear my voice. And hopefully my camera will behave and turn back on here in just a moment. So if a woman derives identity from the health of her relationships, then that means when she has relationships that are meaningful and intimate, meaning that they're deep and not surface, they're affectionate relationships. In other words, healthy, emotionally healthy relationships, then she will have a strong self-identity, at least in that aspect. As an example of the difference between men and women when it comes to the way that relationship is so important, especially the emotive aspect of relationship, the connected and affectionate aspects of relationship. I'll share with you a personal story. I overheard my wife once speaking to one of her girlfriends on the phone. In fact, this was just fairly recently, I believe this week or last week. And what struck me about the conversation was that she told her friend, "I love you." And I kind of asked her about that. So I was thinking to myself, I would never do that with any of my guy friends. I wouldn't just straight up text them a message or tell them over the phone, "Hey, I love you." It just feels a little bit awkward for a lot of men, I guess. We may affirm one another, "Hey, man, that was, you're really good at whatever." But to get that emotional, it feels a little too mushy, gushy, or lovey-dovey for a lot of men. But for women, that's natural to build those deep connections, those emotional linkings in relationship to one another. And that's just one of the ways that they do that. For example, if you want a biblical example, for a children's story this morning, we were learning about Ruth and Naomi. A beautiful, beautiful Old Testament story. And notice the profundity of the relationship that Ruth and Naomi had together. How much they cared for one another and the connectedness that they had. Ruth absolutely refused to abandon Naomi. She had to be there for her. Naomi and Ruth were deeply bonded together. And it created a strong identity for both Ruth and Naomi because of that profound relationship that they shared. Now, the opposite is true, too. If a woman feels like she has little or no relationships, or that many or all of her relationships are contentious or float on the surface, or, just kind of passing acquaintances, she will experience loneliness and she will experience crisis in terms of identity. And note this, husbands. Because the marriage relationship is counted as the highest earthly relationship, women especially find their identity in the healthfulness or lack thereof of their relationship with their husbands. When marriage is going bad, the wife doesn't feel too good about herself or how her life is going. In fact, she can feel pretty crummy. But when it's happy and healthy, she feels like she is riding up upon cloud nine, as we say. You see, Ruth, in the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, Ruth was deeply impressed with and gave great respect to Boaz for the attention that he gave her and the loving and tender way that he was providing for her and Naomi, and eventually became her husband and redeeming the family. An amazing story. And the identity that Ruth found in her relationship to Boaz because of the deep connectedness, the tender love that he offered her, and the care and provision that he made for his wife, or new wife, Ruth. And as that, and in that way, Ruth was invited into the lineage of not only King David, as we saw in the children's story, but also the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. That's absolutely amazing because of the deep connectedness. Ruth's name shows up in the genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament. What identity Ruth found in that wonderful relationship, that beautiful marriage between her and her husband, Boaz. So the truth is, along these lines, wives typically have an insecurity, just as gentlemen do. We spoke about that last week, with feeling love. And that's something, as husbands, those of you who are husbands, need to understand. Wives frequently question things like, do my children really love me for who I am to them? Do they really appreciate me as their mother? Does my husband really love me as much as I love him? Because you see, the wife knows that she loves her husband, no doubt there. But she wonders at times if he really loves her nearly as much. And husbands, in regard to all of this, harsh words, defensiveness, and cold attitudes, and stonewalling silence, as we've discussed, are like razor blades that cut into the hearts of our wives. They can be like wrecking balls that tear down their self-image and identity. They're painful. They hurt. They cause suffering for the women of our lives who find a part of their identity wrapped up in the healthfulness of the relationships in which they have. And so this is why, when husbands come across as unloving to their wives react in negative ways that are disrespectful toward their husbands. The wife's usual approach of letting her husband know that he is making her feel insecure and unloved and emotionally disconnected or distant from him is to complain. And when those about the concerns that she has, and then when those complaints are unheeded, they often develop into criticism, as if she's raising up her voice, and can even go into contempt in hope to motivate him to say, hey, buddy, become more loving toward me. Obviously, this reaction doesn't get the point across to the husband, because he understands this to be extremely disrespectful and dishonoring, shaming to him. He feels like she is attacking him, and this causes him to have a fight or flight reaction, that is, to protect his honor, to prevent him from being further disrespected by her. So he'll either defend himself, speaking harshly, or he'll stonewall his wife, or do both. And round the crazy cycle they spin. And so perhaps another reason why Paul highlighted love is because humans do not love naturally. Just as we talked about, wives have a hard time, they love naturally, but they have a hard time respecting their husbands naturally. And so perhaps that's why Paul gave this counsel to wives to respect their husbands. So husbands may be able to respect their wives naturally, but they often don't love their wives naturally. Let me explain what I mean by this. In just a moment, it looks like we have our... Okay, it looks like we have our video back of some sort here. I'm sorry about the things on the image. I'm trying, my friends. Okay, I think that's as good as we're going to get. Anyway. So we were talking about husbands having a hard time loving their wives in the natural way. And perhaps this is a reason why Paul highlights this for husbands in their relationship to their wives. Because as we mentioned, respect generally comes naturally to men. Men have this unwritten honor code, okay, that they follow kind of instinctually. And it's an unwritten code. It's an unspoken code. We just kind of born with it, and we understand that there's just certain things that you do and don't do, certain things you say and don't say to others, especially other men. And so in this honor code, it kind of establishes, and it may sound a little animalistic, but I mean, we are animals to an extent too, human beings are. We were created on the sixth day, after all, if you remember, in the creation week. And so we do have some connections with that world. And that is, it kind of establishes for us a sort of pecking order, if you will, among men, and in that honor system. And so men understand what I'm talking about when I talk about this honor code, but women have a more difficult time wrapping their minds around this because it works, you know, for them, things work a little bit differently. So respect comes easily, perhaps, but love and affection, oh my goodness, love and affection come a little harder for him. When a husband feels that the honor code has been broken by his wife, and therefore he has been disrespected by her, he has a natural tendency to react to hers in ways to her in ways that feel unloving toward her. So he can frequently defend his honor in a way that feels harsh, or protect his honor by withdrawing so that it does not receive any more wounding or damage. And so perhaps this is why the Apostle Paul wrote elsewhere in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, he added there. Don't be harsh with them. Love them. So all of this is to say that the greatest desire of women seems to be that need to be loved and experience affection and meaningful, deep relationship. And the way that husbands respond to wives' attempts to come close to them can sometimes feel unloving to them. Therefore, God is calling husbands to do something against their natural self, something that they're not used to doing, to being a more emotionally connected person This amounts to a profound calling then for men to be more self-aware in how they are treating others, especially husbands, and how they're treating their wives, to be more empathetic and to be considerate of the needs of others, husbands of wives. And the bottom line is this requires a death to oneself, a crucifixion with Jesus, and then being resurrected with him to a completely new way of living in Christ. So the husband must first experience this selflessness through a submission to Jesus as his head first. Then Jesus can model and empower the husband to submit to his wife by loving her in the way that he responds to her and meets her needs. So a union with Jesus, and of course being a part of his body, the church, is what provides the husband with the experiences that he needs in order to understand better how to live the example of the church-Christ relationship in his marital relationship with his wife. But let's take this a little step further before we close this morning. And I want to, again, be practical, just as we were for the wives, giving practical ways for how to respect their husbands. Let's give some practical ways of how husbands are to love their wives. Let's take love a little bit deeper. What kind of love is the Bible calling for husbands to give to their wives? And how are some real ways that husbands can show love to their wives? Well, look back at Ephesians chapter 5 with me, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So first, the text says that Christ gave himself up for her in order to explain the kind of love that Jesus has for the church. And what this means is that Jesus died substitutionally and sacrificially for the church to save her. Jesus literally loved the church to death, as we say. Just as Jesus was willing to put everything on the line for the sake of the church, even laying down his own life upon the cross of Calvary. So husbands are to love their wives sacrificially, even loving her more than his own self, more in fact than life itself. Practically speaking, in the day to day, this means prioritizing the fulfillment of our wives' needs, husbands, even placing them above our own needs, and doing this even when we don't feel like it. Oh, I know that's a hard calling. And I'll tell you, my brothers, brother husbands, I don't do this near perfect. But this is God's high calling for you and for me, to sacrifice for the needs of our wives. This can be quite a challenge, but this is the kind of loving servant leadership to which we are called. Husbands are to give it all for their wives, to provide, to protect, and take care of them. And yes, when your wife asks you to take out the trash in the kitchen for her, since it is full and she isn't able to throw away anything else, the husband sacrificially should step away from whatever he is doing and attend to that need. Now I'm preaching to myself here. When the husband comes home from work very tired and the wife is worn out from chasing three children around all day, instead of retreating to the couch, the husband should sacrificially give his wife some respite in the evening. Be her substitute, as was Jesus for us when he died on the cross. When she is tired and weary, be her substitute by giving her rest, and you be weary and tired in her place. When she is suffering, be her substitute by giving her release, and you suffer in her place. When she is worrying, be her substitute by giving her reassurance, and you do the worrying in her place. When she is stressed, be her substitute by giving her relief, and you bear the stress in her place. Jesus sacrificed for the church substitutionally, and as such, husbands should sacrifice for their wives in small ways every day and in big ways, even sacrificing life itself when we are called to do so. Secondly, so that's the first way. I want us to notice a second something specific about Christ's love for the church. And let me do it by asking you a question. In what condition was the church when Jesus died for it? In what condition was the church when Jesus died for it? Well, let's read. Paul told us elsewhere what it was like when Jesus died for the church. What did he say? He said this, Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still sinners, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh my. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, in what condition was the church when Christ died for it? It was a sinful, ungodly, spiritually weak group of people. In fact, Paul says just a few verses later in Romans chapter 5, in verse 10, he even called the church enemies of God. So the church wasn't on the best terms with Jesus when he sacrificed his life for her. Wow. And so likewise, husbands, even when we feel our wives are undeserving because they are being disrespectful toward us, they've dishonored us in such a way or whatever, we are still called to sacrificially love them, period. And this is what some called unconditional. I'll use the term foreconditional love. We love them and sacrifice for them without conditions. Whether they deserve it or not, we didn't deserve it when Jesus died for us, the church. Husbands, we give up ourselves. We love our wives even when we feel like they don't deserve it. Just as wives are called to respect their husbands even when they feel like their husbands don't deserve it. And again, practically speaking, this means when our wives come to us with some kind of complaint, some concern in the marriage that they feel like that we need to fix so that we can have a better relationship, we need to love them by listening to the heart cry that lies behind the complaint. Even if we feel disrespected and dishonored by the way that our wives present that concern. Listen empathetically and affectionately to the heart cry of your wife. Don't defend. Don't stonewall. Love for conditionally and freely by listening and engaging with your wife. Don't pull away from her. Become close to her. Seek to understand and empathize with what she is feeling and work sacrificially to rectify the problem together that is making her feel the way she is feeling. So husbands, first, love your wives sacrificially. And secondly, love your wives for conditionally, that is, without conditions. That's what Jesus did when he died. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, look at this third point with me. Notice at verse 26 through 27 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, it is said that Jesus sanctified the church, cleansed her with the washing of the water with the word, so that she could be without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. Wow. Now, to sanctify something means to set it apart. So Jesus set apart the church as his special treasure and trophy, holy and without blemish or defect. Jesus made the church. And as Jesus' love for the church treasures her as his special, precious jewel, so the husband is to meet his wife's desire to be prized and treasured by him. Just as husbands need to be respected and honored as the first among equals, the first to provide, the first to protect, the first to die, the first to serve, as we talked before in a previous sermon of this series, wives desire to be loved as the first in importance. The first in importance. This is why your wife can be deeply hurt when she feels that you are prioritizing work or hobbies or other things above her. It makes her feel undesired, not prized, not cared for, unloved. So let your wife know that you treasure and cherish her and value all that she does for you and your family by telling her this regularly. It's really that practical and simple. Remind her of how beautiful and pretty she is to you. Thank her and show your appreciation for all her contributions to your home and family life. Never stop telling her that you treasure her. Frequently say to her the words, "I love you." You know, I recall hearing a story from another preacher that once made this point. He explained, these are his telling of this story. Once, when my father-in-law was leaving the house after lunch to return to the field to work, my mother-in-law stopped him and said, "Albert, you get right back in here and tell me you love me." He grinned and said, "Elsie, when we were married, I told you I loved you. And if that ever changes, I'll let you know." So the truth is that it's hard to overuse the expression, "I love you." So use it daily, and even more so if necessary, if that's what your wife needs. Another way to prioritize her as your precious treasure, as your jewel and gem, is to carve out time in your weekly schedule to spend time dating your wife. Take her to a nice restaurant to eat and talk together. Go on a romantic walk together, hand in hand. Perhaps go to the Smoky Mountains together and spend some time there. Do some sort of hobby together that you both enjoy doing. Date your wife. Keep the romance alive. Make her feel pretty, loved, and cherished. Also, give her little gifts to show her the way you value her. Buy her flowers. Buy her her favorite sweet treats. Or even make her something that shows you appreciate her. Treasure your wife. Fourth, look at with me the next part of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 32. Paul wrote, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The church is the body of Christ, right? That's what it says very plainly there. And he takes care of his body, just as we take care of our own bodies. Jesus spiritually nurtures his body and nourishes it, just as we nourish and nurture our bodies through eating a good diet, exercising regularly, drinking lots of water, getting plenty of rest, etc., etc. The text also says that Jesus cherishes his body, the church. Now, the Greek verb that is used here literally means to make warm. In other words, Jesus warms and comforts his body, just as we warm our bodies with clothing, bringing comfort to the body. Husbands, as Christ loves his own body, the church, and as we love and care for our own bodies, we are called by the apostle of the Lord to love our wives. If we love our wives, we are loving ourselves, for they are a part of our bodies. Remember that Eve was taken from the rib of Adam. Therefore, as we kindly, as we nurture, nourish, warm, and comfort our own bodies, so we are to do this for our own wives. Instead of mistreating our bodies, hating our bodies, which is ridiculous to think that we would do such a thing, we take care of our body's needs. So in place of defensiveness and harshness, we should be nurturing the needs of our wives. Instead of starving our body or forsaking it in the cold, we feed it and we clothe it. So in place of stonewalling coldly and silently our wives, we should come close to our wives in love, giving them warm and comfort. So as you love yourselves, husbands, love your wives. Provide for her needs as you provide for your own needs. Nurture and comfort her as you do your own body. Follow Christ's example in the way that he treats his own body, the church. Finally, the last point for this morning. Paul quoted from Genesis chapter 2, saying that a husband is to leave mom and dad so that he can cling to his wife. And that word there indicates a permanency, like some kind of epoxy adhesive, a permanence of clinging or holding on to, not letting her go. And become one flesh with her. And when the husband does this, he is, in a way, loving himself, his own body. Because, as it says there in Genesis, she is a part of him. She is one flesh with him. commenting about this oneness that Adam and Eve had, the original married couple, the one that the couple that pre-fall stands as a model for you and me, Ellen White made this observation about the woman in Patriarchs and Prophets. She wrote, "A part of man, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, she was his second self, showing the close union and the affectionate attachment that should exist in this relation." So since your wife is your second self, love her and treat her as such. You're not at odds with yourself. So dwell in unity and harmony with your wife. Operate your household as if you are one united unit. Come close to your wife. Cling to her in permanence. Do not reject her attempts to come close to you. Treat her gently and tenderly and affectionately. Practice regularly your conjugal rites with her to tangibly remain one another, one together, that you are indeed one flesh, and that as such, you deeply love and care for one another. So these are five ways from the text that we can love our wives, husbands. Number one, love her sacrificially, prioritizing her needs above your own. Love her freely and for conditionally. That means even when she is speaking or behaving disrespectfully, love her without conditions. Thirdly, value her as a precious treasure always. Number four, nurture and comfort her as you do your own body, for she is a part of you. And finally, dwell with her in unity and harmony as one flesh together. So here's the appeal. Here's the challenge this morning. And again, this challenge will be focused on the husbands in our church communities. Christ is asking you, husbands, this morning, will you, by the power of the indwelling Christ, seek to meet your own wife's needs for love and banish your wife's insecurities? Will you follow the counsel of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, and edify your wife by being free, by freely offering her the sacrificial, unconditional love that she deeply desires from you as her husband? Will you heed the call of Jesus today to be crucified with him, dead to self and resurrected to newness of life in Christ, so that you can live out the Christ Church model relationship in your marriage to your wife? The heart of your wife will be flooded with the feeling of love if you do so, and thus will feel compelled to respond to you in kind with all the respect that you need. So will you, husbands, covenant with me today to live in your marriages to fulfill this calling, to satisfy the greatest desire of your own wives, the need for love? At this time, we can respond to today's sermon message by singing together a closing hymn. And that hymn is brought to us by the Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church.